Another major hurricane has slammed into the United States. The devastation has shut down cities and left tens of thousands homeless. Is there a larger spiritual lesson to learn from this tragedy? It's Friday, September 2nd, 2005. I'm Darris McNeely. You're listening to Longitude. We've all been stunned this week as we have watched the images pouring out of the Gulf Coast area of the American South with the tremendous damage that has been done as a result of Hurricane Katrina. New Orleans, a city of 500,000 plus people, has been shut down, is 90% unoccupied at this time. Looting has taken place. National Guard troops are making a sweep today through the city streets to restore some sense of order. Refugees are pouring out of New Orleans to Houston, to Dallas, to Shreveport, to cities all across the Midwest and other parts of the country. And, of course, aid is flowing in from many, many parts of the country as well, into New Orleans, into Biloxi, into Mobile, and those cities along the Gulf Coast to help people to begin to the process of putting their lives back together. As I speak, the President of the United States, George Bush, is touring those areas, offering the support and words of encouragement that he can to the people there. And there are some rather poignant scenes that have been on the television of the President walking the streets of Biloxi, Mississippi, stopping and talking with those who have lost everything and showing the compassion and the support, and also promising the full resources and support of the government to those peoples and those cities in that area to help begin the process of rebuilding and putting their lives back together. This will likely turn out to be among the biggest natural disasters to ever hit this country. Thousands have died. Billions of dollars of damage have occurred to the region. As this storm approached last weekend, everyone knew that it would be big, but no one foresaw that it would be as devastating as it was. And one reference I heard to this by one official in the South, they referred to the Asian tsunami of December 2004, and he said that this, Hurricane Katrina, is our tsunami. And I think that's a pretty apt description. In New Orleans, a city that sets below sea level and needs a series of levees to pump the water out, 80%, 90% of that city has been flooded. Famous tourist spots such as Bourbon Street are under several feet of water, and people have taken shelter and have been evacuated. With the rising frequency of hurricanes in the Atlantic Ocean and the Gulf of Mexico, of course, there's the inevitable question of what's happening to our weather. The nation has seen other stronger storms in the past decades, but it appears that now the frequency of these storms certainly is increasing out of the Atlantic Ocean and out of the Gulf area. The debate about global warming and changes in the Earth's atmosphere will continue as a result of this and get renewed attention. There's no doubt that warmer water temperatures generate more powerful storms, such as what we saw here with Katrina, and the Earth does go through changing weather cycles as a part of the human meteorological changes. But human technology and human habits are not that powerful to change the seasons and the cycles of natural weather patterns that are designed into the Earth's ecosphere. We really need to back away from some of the rhetoric that surrounds these issues and realize that sometimes it's the talk of global warming and all that takes place there is a very subtle effort to exalt human technology and man himself over God. God, the Creator, has designed the forces of this earth, and as we've too often seen, they are some very amazingly powerful forces. A study of history shows that natural catastrophes really are the norm. It's the periods of calm in between the storms that are the exception and not the norm, and that's what we have seen here. Nature's forces know political, ethnic, social, religious, or racial bounds. To use the biblical phrase, it rains on the just and the unjust. Nature's not something to be worshipped as a substitute religion for the worship of the one true God. Last December's Asian tsunami was caused by a massive underwater earthquake. Seismic disturbances like this are not unknown in that region. And you have population increases along exposed coastal areas that have added to the loss of life. Very often, it's human development, population shifts, and development in marginal coastal areas that add to the human cost when nature's forces roar through. It's not a theology of nature that man should be concerned with. Rather, it's the clear, unmistakable message of God that's important to hear at any time such as this. Throughout the Bible, we see that tragedies, both natural and human, are occasions for collective and personal examination, reflection, and ultimately repentance. When asked what would be one of the signs of his second coming, Jesus said that there would be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. to catch all of the natural disasters in that sense. He said they would be earthquakes in various places. Natural disasters that rise in frequency are part of the times preceding the coming of Christ. There can be no doubt the meaning of Christ's words and the implications for society in the time of the end. As pointed out earlier, many factors within the human dynamic aggravate and multiply the impact of earthquakes, hurricanes, and other weather-related disasters. When we look at the scriptures, we see how Christ used a known disaster in his own time to urge his audience to reflection and to repentance. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 4, he referred to the collapse of a tower in a city called Siloam. The tower fell and killed 18 people who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Christ said of this, Do you think that these people, these were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You can read of that in Luke 13, verses 4 and 5. Personal repentance is Christ's advice in the face of suffering. A cold, hard look at one's personal life is in order at such a time. Now, how does this measure up against the teaching of Christ and his word? Christ deals with eternal life, and he is very serious about how people live their lives. Christ is very, very practical. He's very hands-on. Christ was very careful to help the suffering and attend to the immediate needs of people in his own day. As he walked the villages of his time, he healed sicknesses, he fed the hungry, and he gave encouragement to the emotionally distressed. Supporting all of this was his basic message to examine your ways and change where needed to conform to his teachings and to the teachings of the Father. On another occasion, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, knowing what would be its future fate in just a few short years. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. That's from Luke 13, verse 34. People did not hear Christ when he walked its streets in Jerusalem any more than when the prophets stood in the same quarters and pleaded with leaders and citizens to repent and acknowledge their sins and turn to God. More than 500 years before Jesus, the prophet Jeremiah stood in Jerusalem's streets and squares and gave a warning message to Judah. He saw that a time of trial, a time of judgment from God for sin, was coming in the form of a very powerful nation from the north and east, the nation of Babylon. Jeremiah's message was quite specific in what lay ahead for the nation if they did not change their ways. But Jeremiah did not just thunder a message without compassion. He was a patriotic citizen who loved the nation and the people. He saw that a time of trial was not always an end, but a means to an end. God desires fruit for his kingdom. That fruit involves changed lives that lead to salvation and eternal life. He saw that one who experiences trial and chastening can learn from the despair. God is not against any group of people. He loves his creation and desires repentance and good works. And Jeremiah saw this, and it was the same God who walked the streets of Jerusalem, inspiring the words of Jeremiah in his own day. In the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, we see a message there that applies specifically to our people, America, today. It applies really to all nations as a lesson as to why God allows the suffering of trials and disasters as part of the human condition. In Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, it speaks to the, quote, time of Jacob's trouble, a period of national travail that yet lies ahead of us. Nothing we've seen in this recent hurricane or any previous compares with what lies ahead for the modern descendants of the patriarch Jacob. Yet even in this great trial prophesied from the Bible to come into the future, God says he, meaning Jacob and specifically the modern descendants of Jacob, he says, he shall be saved out of it. Verse 17 goes on to say, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. Even when he is warning of impending trial, God is also giving the reason for the trial, and he promises hope beyond. God says he will bring back the people to the land promised to their fathers. God always holds out the hope of return upon repentance. God's plan and purpose has a sure means to what takes place. Trials and suffering are an opportunity to examine a life and to change. It's a time to learn from chastening and begin to look to God, knowing we are not sufficient to ourselves. The judgment of disaster is never the last word. There's always time and space to repent. And many thoughtful voices already are reflecting on that, even in the midst of the the horror and the suffering and the chaos that is taking place in New Orleans and other places along America's Gulf Coast at this time. And yet, in the proper midst of this, it's time and it's important that we take a step back and we look at what God tells us and instructs us and encourages with from His Word. We grieve for the suffering of those in the path of Hurricane Katrina. Support in many forms pours into the region. As lives and towns are rebuilt, the question will be whether we will stop to consider God's eternal message. Time is short, and it's later than you think. God may be providing a wake-up call for your life. I hope that all of us will use this opportunity to learn more about God's truth and His purpose for our lives. I still think of the many scenes that I have seen, and many that we will see yet and hear about in the days and weeks ahead. I wrote earlier this week about and talked about a little five-day-old child that was in its mother's arms as she walked up out of the flooded streets of New Orleans upon a dry interstate overpass. Fortunately, that little girl was alive at that time, and she was taken to a place of refuge, hopefully a hospital, by a police car from right there live in front of the cameras. I pray that little girl will live to hear her mother tell the story of the day they walked out of the water-soaked streets of New Orleans to safety. I also pray that that little girl will soon see the day when God wipes away the tears of suffering in the better world to come. For Longitude, I'm Darris McNeely. Thanks for listening.